Turn our Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 1. On that day, they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. Today's message is defiling the holy city. Defiling the holy city. I wish Nehemiah 13 had a better ending, considering the joy and celebration we saw in the previous chapter, where the walls of Jerusalem were dedicated. Here, in chapter 13, the same sins that brought about Judah's captivity has resurfaced. Apparently, after the dedication of the wall, there was a 12-year lapse where Nehemiah left the city to return to Shushan's palace, the place of his origination. During his absence, erosion and spiritual collapse brought about a defilement of the temple. Most of the reforms instilled by Nehemiah and Ezra, of course, were compromised. It was not the outsiders that brought about this defilement. It was the insiders, especially the leaders. Here in this chapter, Nehemiah returns to Jerusalem and began a house cleaning process, as any man of God would. A reformation, a re-reformation, to speak. Now, this chapter is meant to show us that revival, restoration, and reformation may not be sustainable. By nature, man is an eye servant and a man pleaser at best. By nature. Oftentimes, when given an inch, people take a yard. You just look around and see what's going on. Moses was a mere few days up in Sinai, and the children of Israel went into a frenzy. The Bible said that the children of Israel sat down to eat and rose up to play. But true believers do not have to have a watchful human eye or to be supervised, to be faithful. They will be faithful because it is their nature to be faithful. It's their new nature. It's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Three distinct areas of compromise are stated that I would address in Nehemiah 13 that should be of interest to you and to me today. One, there was compromise in fellowship. Two, there was compromise by the leadership. And three, there were compromise in the worship. And they're all in the Bible here that you should follow. And don't trust me. As I share these heads, don't trust what I'm saying. Outlines and headings are to guide us in the scripture that we can better understand. As a matter of fact, some preachers don't even use headings. They just preach. And I plan to do that because I find that many people follow me. They're not necessary. The first is compromise in fellowship. We read in verses 1 and 2. On that day, they read in the book of Moses, five books of Moses, or one of the books of Moses, Deuteronomy, in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that an Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. He tells us why. Because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. Why was this reading of the law done by Nehemiah? It was done because the children of Israel reverted back to their old ways since leaving Egypt. The law that was read was Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 and 4. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. In other words, spiritually speaking, they didn't have the gospel. They didn't mean well to the people of God. Water and bread are synonyms of the gospel. And at times we let in the unsaved. We fellowship with these different ones who have not bread or water. Moab was a long-time rival of Israel during the journey period to Canaan. The king of Moab hired a false prophet, Balaam, in Israel to curse them. God changed that curse into a blessing. He said to Balaam in Numbers 22, verse 12, God said to Balaam, you should not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Here Nehemiah had a biblical reason to be angry with God's people. There are many today who would seek to bring the church into ill repute. At times the flesh overwhelms the spirit. Verse 3 says in Nehemiah 13, now it came to pass when they had heard the law that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. It is apparent from this text that there was not only the Ammonite and the Moabite, there may have been others that made up this mixed multitude. You may remember the danger that this mixed multitude created in the wilderness sojourn. You may remember back in Numbers 11, verses 4 and 5. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a lusting. And the children of Israel also wept and said, who will give us flesh to eat? But therefore, these were the ones that provoke God's people. And at times in this church, those who provoke us to wickedness have serious spiritual problems. We remember the flesh, the fish, which we ate in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. You know, these things are tasty, but they give you heartburn, indigestion. God had permitted this mixed multitude to travel across the Red Sea with his people. God is a gracious God. He had salvation in mind for the lost, for the mixed multitude. It was an act of mercy, but they had a carnal influence on the church. And the church is always filled with the unsaved. I don't know them, but God knows them. But you just sense their behavior coming out all the time. But God has placed them there to be a test to the pastor, to be a test to the people, to see where we are going. So there's always the possibility of having a mixed multitude. But the counsel to the church is that we are to let the tares and the wheat grow together. In due time, Christ will cleanse his temple. As much as we weep when people go, don't weep. Pray. Wonderfully, there was a good reaction to the word that was read. It says that when they heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. Having heard the law read, they changed course of action. But this is not always the case with people when hearing God's word. Many times, the preaching of the word of God do not change the course of human behavior in the church. But this was a gracious response. This reaction by the Jews is similar to what the apostle said to the church at Corinth when he called on the church to put away the evil from among them. There was a man who was having a sexual relationship with his mother-in-law. And they were bragging about it. They were gossiping about it. And sometimes there's things going on in the church that the minister doesn't even know about. And the people are making light of it, giggling. And Paul said, no, you put that person out. And they did put him out. Later, he came back in repentance. So we see our first point, compromise in fellowship. The second point we see is compromise in leadership. Verse 4, before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. This Eliashib was the high priest who was left with the oversight of the ministry. You know, when you go away from the church, you usually assign oversight to a group of men. We do this. We call in other men, preachers. Most of them are trained preachers. That we try to maintain a level of continuity here, of Reformation preaching. But this man, Eliashib, had that oversight. He was a prominent figure in the rebuilding of the wall alongside Nehemiah. Back in Nehemiah 3, he was given charge over the sheep gate. The sheep gate was where worshipers entered with their sacrifices. And that's why Jesus used that parable, that he's the gate where the sheep enter. Here we are told that he had oversight of the private room of the house of God, what we would call today the vestry or the residence. But Eliashib was a hypocrite. He was closely aligned with the Jews' enemy, Tobiah, and maybe even from the time of Nehemiah. That was his buddy. We saw in one of our studies that his son was married to Tobiah's daughter. Now this high priest allowed the Jews' enemy to move in to the temple, to take over the space that stored the offerings and supplies of the temple. You see, Eliashib undermined the leadership of Nehemiah. And we ought to be careful of men in office who undermines the authority of the minister of God. It's very easy to be done. He may have thought that Nehemiah was too dogmatic, too extreme in his reforms, too strict. Tell me in Zimbabwe, Pastor Tate, you are strict. I wish I was as strict as the Lord Jesus. The Bible says, be holy, for I am holy. You get any more strict than that? Elisha felt that the people needed a more relaxed stand. And he introduced, brethren, what we call modernism in allowing the heathen to disenfranchise the Levites. Put them out of work. Put them out of business. He wasn't aware that men only need a crack in the wall to let the floodgates of immorality and compromise come into the church. Eliashib was not aware of the potential of man's heart because he himself may have not even been converted. Verse 5. He had prepared for him a great chamber, a room, where aforetime or before time there laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, the oil which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. You see what this man did? This verse supplies us with the consequence of Eliashib's actions. The Levites became disenfranchised. He was not a spiritual man. In a matter of 12 years, all of this damage was done in the absence of Nehemiah. These things can happen to us very, very quickly. A well-known, admired pastor, I don't want to call him a friend, even though at times we talk about cricket. Pastor Ted Donnelly, Northern Ireland, who I sat under many pastors' conferences over the years, said in his devotional book on this text, and I quote, "We are by no means free from this danger. Personally, congregationally, or denominationally, we need to stay aware of the possibility of spiritual declination and guard against it. Consecration to Christ doesn't maintain itself automatically. The price of spiritual progress is eternal vigilance." Pastor Donnelly go on to say, "Therefore let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he falls." Could it be that you are in a backslidden condition or moving toward it? Is our church like this? Are you like this? In a backslidden state, compromising. People do not, I finished the quote. People do not readily appreciate leadership who set a high standard, a high Christian standard. I do not have many friends in this church, and I know it. It is unfortunate. And some of you, I spoke to one of you yesterday, and you should understand me. People prefer a more relaxed stand. They are impressed by numbers and not biblical conversion. Men today do not have a high regard for faithfulness and holiness. They'll shun you quickly. Or an attempt to be faithful. Or an attempt to be holy. I don't want to say anything to the effect that some of us are any different than any. I'm not going there. But I'm just drawing a reference to you. Any kind of behavior is acceptable in today's church. Before long, we have a social club and not a church of Christ. Just Friday, I was speaking to a cousin of mine, the next generation. They belong to the church. And she was telling me she was on the dance team. You see, right away, they neutralize you. I'm a Christian. I go to a church. I belong to the dance team. Whatever that is in worship. Verse 6. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Xerxes, king of Babylon. And here you can trace the exact time Nehemiah was gone. I came unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. In other words, the decline began behind the back of Nehemiah. Verse 7 says, and I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God, and it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. At times, drastic measures has to be taken in the process of reformation. Tobiah no longer was an outside enemy to reckon with. He moved in into a private room of the church. No one was troubled about it but Nehemiah, the bad boy. This description of Elisha's leadership and the leaders compromise, what they did, it runs through all the way through the context to verse 13. The Levites, the singers of the temple, were no longer supported. There were others that were milking the church. Look at verse 11. Again, then contended I with the rulers, the leadership, and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their places. Brethren, at times, song leadership has to take strong action in the church. The Bible is very clear who ought to undertake positions of leadership, lest the church become a zoo. All men are not cut out to be leaders in the church. So these two strands are set before us. Compromise in fellowship. Compromise in leadership. 3, compromise in worship. And this is from verses 15. For those of you who take in notes and heads, verse 15 to 18. I'll read verse 15. In those days saw I in Judah some treading the wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves, and laden asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. the Sabbath became an ordinary day, a day of commerce and trafficking. Today, a good many in the church think that when we say the Lord's Day is the Lord's Day, that we are overreaching. A lot of you think that way, that the pastor is beating his drum again. Well, as far as I know, I have been taught in the Reformation about the seriousness of the Lord's Day. I remember in those days when I used to have my wife and Dion watching television the Lord's Day evening. I remember very well. And God smote me and says, you need to stop that. And that's how it began coming to City View in the PM services, Jackie. And the Lord used that. And here I stand before you, teaching you what God taught me. The Lord's Day is the Lord's Day, and it should be kept the Lord's Day. The New Testament admonishes us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And you and I are aware of when the New Testament church is called to assemble together. You know. It's not a hobby horse. God has made the Sabbath for man and not man for the Sabbath. It is really a reflection of your rebellion against God. I said to some of the men, many people in the church here would not be accepted in membership in a good Reformed church with those habits. And that's why when some people go, they opt for a liberal church to join. Be careful. Almira, remember your pastor recommended you to come here over in Staten Island. You was going to a Presbyterian church, a Reformed church. And I marvel at times at your discipline. Where do you get that from? You was taught it. You was taught Reformation and made life easy for your pastor. I really recommend I call people by name, but in looking at you, I remember that. Discarding the Lord's Day is a sign that man is disregarding the Lord of the Sabbath. It is one of the first signs of spiritual backsliding. You may have your own opinion, but frankly speaking, your opinion doesn't matter. As far as I know, a Christian is characterized as one who desires obedience, not sacrifice, to hearken than to give the fat of rams. Here in our context, the worship at Jerusalem became sharply compromised. Verse 16, there dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Incidentally, some of us still insist on bringing our stuff here in this church, or gross, whatever it is, we need to stop it. We need to stop it. The church here is not the medium. Don't call anybody and tell them to bring anything here for you. There's a place to do that. These things are not written for mere historical information. They are relative to our day, as history is being repeated in our generation. Nehemiah said in verse 18, did not your fathers thus? And did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet you bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. We need to thank God for this man of God. And you need to preach as he would preach. Observe with me the sequence in our context. Compromise in fellowship, compromise in leadership will invariably lead to compromise in worship. The Christian Sabbath was thrown through the window for opportunity of commerce. If we sound redundant in these messages, it is because the Bible and the gospel is redundant. Some of the things we mentioned and taught before are restated again in the Bible. Verse 22, and I command the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. Ted Donnelly said in his notes, you can sense the frustration and the agony of this man in this letter. You can sense his frustration with his people. As he stood alone, remember me. I'm doing this for you. This is how the rebuilt temple and the wall became defiled after Nehemiah went back to Shushan. It's a true historical story. You can pull it up on Wikipedia or whatever. You can read the same thing. I'm just assisting you in following. Compromise in fellowship. Compromise in leadership. Compromise in worship. And I've only touched the surface of the chapter. Maybe you can develop more insights, but we are just surveying chapter by chapter as we go ahead. But in many ways today, we can defile the temple. We can defile the temple when our walk is contrary to God's word. The Bible says it. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. You should know that. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy. Which temple you are. Taking things in your body. Going to some liberal churches and they're puffing away on their cigars. Tobacco gives lung cancer. You're destroying the temple with lung cancer. People live in immorality. And God has brought a disease. And nobody talks about it. We talk about all kinds of trivialities. Our bodies are the temple. Where and how we carry ourselves can defile that temple, places we go. Shut down Eastern Park, we had this labor there. It was not a bad idea. Shut down Caribana. Shut it down. And some would find themselves in these places, but they don't find themselves in the church. Our lives will affect the church. We can also defile the temple of God by the doctrines we teach. False teachings are the quickest way to defile the temple, to make people think they are believers when they're not. Then you got a church full of unbelievers, uncontrollable people. Another way we defile the temple is by false brethren, the admitting of Tobiah into the temple may have been a willful act of Eliashib. But today, there is always the possibility of having individuals like Tobiah who is unnoticed. Our Lord gave his church a warning Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Notice that Jesus says, you would know them by their fruits, plural, not fruit. There's a difference. There's a difference between the fruit of the Spirit and the fruits of evil men. The Lord is very clear. You shall know them by their fruits. Not their fruit. Gives a metaphor. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Singular. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. What the Lord is saying is just as one, do not expect grapes from thorns. One should not expect the fruit of the Spirit from unbelievers. We labor and we preach and we prod and we push. Don't expect. In fact, the Lord says in this text very plainly that you shall know them by their fruits. False brethren also bring forth fruits. But the fruits are not edible. These three ways today are ways that the temple can be defiled, can become defiled by our outward behavior, by false doctrines, by false brethren. People would invariably behave what they believe. There are many practical lessons you and I can take away from this chapter. It is our last chapter, and I hope you pray for me, because once you come to the end of a series, you don't know where to go. I've said everything. What else, Lord, you want me to say? But I have chosen to name three quick lessons born out of this chapter. One, compliance is not conversion. You hear, Sebastian? Compliance is not conversion. Sebastian told me something I said in a message maybe a long time ago that I don't even remember. But remember this. Compliance is never conversion. This is very clear in the chapter. It only took a few years after the departure of Nehemiah before everything went sour. Men can comply to rules and regulations until those rules and regulations be lifted. That's why the government is so careful in what they're doing. Then you will see the true character of the heart. Open the bars and you will see in there what will be going on. Striptease and everything else. Man's nature has to be changed for them to love the things of God. Compliance to reformation does not mean one's heart is reformed to do the things of the Spirit. Paul in Galatians marveled that the church was so quickly removed to another gospel from the gospel of grace. He marveled. If Paul can marvel, what about you and me? It is true of leadership as well as it is true of laity. Anyone can feign or fake reformation. Nehemiah was so committed to reformation that he returned to Jerusalem with the same message. No consistency with some of us. Because compliance to teachings is not conversion. Also, Paul said to the church at Philippi, "Wherefore, beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence." Paul says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that is working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." That's Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Many people today can comply against their wills. Many can go along with what the church seeks to uphold and to promote until another person like Eliashib comes along and reverse those truths. Some of you should listen. And that's why I get so irritable. Another profound lesson that we should note in Nehemiah 13 as part of the application is that reformation is a constant struggle. You hear people talk about how big their church is. Don't believe it. I also hear good men, Jeremy Walker, Ted Donnelly, good men, how much they struggle. We are in a constant battle. We are to constantly deal with our sins of the flesh in the home. We are to deal with our sins personally as well as congregationally. Sin has a way of rearing its ugly head in our lives and in the church. And weak men should not be pastors. I'm not saying that I'm that strong, but I'm speaking generally. Weak men, weak, vacillating men. In all of the pastoral letters, men were admonished to be strong in the Lord. We read in the chapter a constant repeat of the phrase, "I contend," verse 11. "Then contend I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place." Nehemiah began at the top. It is what Jesus did twice. When he came to the temple, once at the beginning of his ministry, and again at the end of his ministry, and clean house. In a matter of 3 years, the Jews reverted back to defiling the temple, not once, but twice. In a 3-year ministry, maintaining a healthy church and a healthy Christian life is a struggle. If you leave your garden unattended for too long, it will become overrun by thorns. Don't forget, the rain that grows the vegetables also grows the weeds. And the gospel that comes to you will produce fruit fit for the master's use, or thorns ready to be burnt. Struggle. It's a struggle for me. Verse 17. "Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that you do and profane the Sabbath day?" It's a struggle. God would put people here to cause you to struggle. And some of you, a word to you deacons too. Always let me stand alone. Never feel the hurt that I feel for the people. Never a word of exhortation. Come here and saying a few words is okay. You can hide behind the pulpit to say what you want to say. But how about speaking personally to Sebastian? Sebastian, what happened to you that your attendance is so shoddy? You ain't gonna do that. Because you want to maintain friendship with Sebastian, not me. I am interested in your soul. A word to you that have become chummy with the unfaithful. Verse 25, and I contend with them and curse them, not with curse words, and smote certain of them and pluck off their hair. I made him swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons for yourselves. You need to thank God for a man like this. To contend doesn't mean to fight or to argue. In the New Testament book of Job, we are told contend for the faith that was once delivered. The word really means to struggle, to agonize, agonizoma, to bear up under pressure. That's what the word contend means. Reformation, or better yet, faithfulness to the Lord Jesus. Because I don't like the word reformation so much. Will be a struggle. We are to fight in this everyday battle. So our practical message from the context is compliance is not conversion. Reformation and faithfulness are a constant struggle, are constant struggles. But lastly, reformation calls for personal commitment. Three times Nehemiah cried to the Lord to remember him. Verse 14, he says, remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. Personal commitment. He said it again in verse 22. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. You see, one has to be sure for themselves. It's okay to teach reformation, but take heed of yourself and the doctrine. When a faithful man or a woman has a personal biblical commitment to their church and the scriptures, there will be a desire to see others committed in a similar manner. Apostle Paul said to Timothy, and things you have heard of me among many witnesses, that same you are to commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. We read again in the last verse of the book. Remember me, O my God, for good. Three times. This man was hoping that his works of reformation were not works for salvation. He's pleading God, remember me. Remember me, O Lord. And now for your grace, I will be like them. Remember me. Brethren, This concludes our series from the book of Nehemiah that we started back in June, a call to rebuild. We have lost a lot of the disciplines in the church because of a crisis. Today we are called to rebuild those disciplines in our personal lives, children. Rebuild. We are called to rebuild them. We are called to rebuild the ministry that God has given us. But let us remember that those disciplines can be lost. God just simply need to take away a hand of leadership. And if there's not strength, courage, you would see that things would slip in here. Nobody would say anything, and then they're out of hand. And that's why we must nip these things in the bud. When we see a reentry of the trafficking with the goods, we need to say something. We need to be serious in our reformation. Of all of the Reformed churches I've visited and preached at, I have never seen anything like the things we try to do here. I don't know if it is our Caribbean culture or what, but Reformation ain't got nothing to do with culture, but the Bible. Let's be obedient. It concludes the study, but remember, we cannot rebuild on a faulty foundation. Reformation is not renovation. If you begin to build a 6-floor house on a foundation that was only for a 1-floor house, the roof would collapse. I know about construction. It will fall down. And I've seen houses like that. Let's build on the Lord Jesus. He is the one that our lives must be built upon. After the rebuilding, we move to sanctification. It begins with regeneration, not renovation. Regeneration. That's how the Lord starts. But after that, we move to sanctification. For if there are no regeneration and no sanctification, don't expect glorification. So may the Lord be pleased to bless this series of Nehemiah. Let's pray.